There's a book out there. It's a classic. I'm going to suspect 99% of you in the room know about it. It's called Charlie and the... There we go. It's a classic. Written in the 1960s by Roald Dahl. And it's been made into a movie. First version was in 1971, but the later version is in the 2000s, where we have the lead character played by Johnny Depp. And the story, most of us will know, plays out where five children get to win the golden ticket. And this golden ticket allows them to have the privilege of going into the wonderful world of Willy Wonka. And they're going to go spend the day in the Willy Wonka factory and get to see this thing. And the story goes where these five children arrive. And apart from Johnny Depp playing that weird and wonderful character of Willy Wonka and his sidekicks, the Oompa Loompas, the stars of the show are the five kids. And in those five kids, we see five personality types, five kind of people or characters that we see in our day and age. And four of those characters are made up of different kids, Augustus Gloop and Veronica and so on. And all of these kids represent a personality type of being controlled by something in their life. And the only person that stands out from the crowd is this young boy named Charlie. And what stands him out from the rest is through the story, slowly but surely, the four children, the other characters, come to their demise. They are rejected and ejected from Willy Wonka's world because of these things that control them. And we see Charlie, the one that in the end that is has come into the story a thankful, grateful young boy, thankful for just about anything that comes his way. And we see that story play out as a modern parable where it's going, telling us that ingratitude is not something to be looked at. And gratitude is a big hallmark of what it means to be the right kind of person out there. And we see that story play out, and the children get ejected, Charlie gets it, under this thing of being grateful for it. Now, for this reason, we can say that genuine thankfulness is a very distinctive feature. We see it play out in the story, and gratitude marks the very few from the many. Many of us in the room are going to be able to agree that we live in quite a thankless society. All of us remember that this doesn't come naturally. If you're a parent, or if you were ever a child, which all of you would have been at some stage in your life, you remember that scene that we played out with our small boy at the moment. It's like the parent goes, say, thank you. And a lot of the time, the response is thank you, and you can see by their eyes and their gestures that their thankfulness is not in their heart. It's something that they're just learning. But thankfulness is a mark that should be very distinct of people, especially those that have the name of Christian in their life. Thankfulness should be a mark that distinguishes us from the many. And the simple question that scriptures will ask of you and me this evening is this: am I thankful? And is my thankfulness and gratitude for God playing itself out in my life? Does the way I live my life display that thankfulness and gratitude that I have for God? Or does my life look like one of the four other children, where Augustus Gloop is controlled by his physical desires? Another one of the children, she is completely controlled by her achievements and her sense of need to achieve. Does my life look like that, maybe? And as we look at Ephesians 5 now, we're going to see where Scripture has an opinion on this and lays out a few markers of what thankfulness and gratitude works out in our lives and how it works out in our lives. Because this is a reality. In any relationship, that over time, familiarity breeds contempt, or familiarity breeds complacency. It can happen in any earthly relationship, And the reality is, it can happen in your spiritual relationship with God, where you can find yourself at a stage in your life really able to use words like heartfelt joy and love and grace and growth in your life. But a sense of familiarity creeps in, and unwittingly and unwantingly, things are oversimplified into mere church attendance or mere knowledge of a scripture somewhere. In this passage, Paul is going to have something to say about how you and I have a few markers in our life when it comes to displaying our thankfulness and our gratitude towards God. It's not an easy passage. I can forewarn you. I had the distinct privilege of just prepping for this. And it is not an easy passage because it's going to say things that is completely contrary to what you and I are hearing out there in the world. It's going to ask something of us that culture is saying literally the complete opposite of. But the Word of God is the Word of God. It's eternal, it's life-giving, and we allow the gospel to let us hear what we're about to hear. That is when life comes. And so I'm going to read through the whole first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. They're going to be on the screen. You'll see I've got two translations up on the screen, just so you can see some of the more local dialect, and then the ESV and the NLT, just to get a little bit, so when I use multiple words, you won't get lost. So I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But the evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." This is the word of God. So while we have Paul writing to a church in Ephesians, and it's very important when we look at the scripture that we first and foremost don't just look at what Paul is forbidding, but that we allow and look at what the gospel has to say on how and why he is saying what he is saying. If we miss that, if you just jump into it and look at, oh, thou shalt not, you end up really committing moral suicide, because none of us get to walk out of this room doing this out of a sense of great attitude in that, because you'll last till about Monday, 10 a.m. if we do that. So Paul is writing to this church and saying, guys, on the back of four chapters that we've gone through, in the first half we spent the first two chapters looking at we are in Christ. You and I are sons and daughters of the King. We have an inheritance in him. We are loved by him. We are adopted by him. We are predestined by his glory. We have gifts to share. We are called to unite. On the back of all of that, Paul has a hinge moment now. And he says, therefore, because of what we've seen in the first four chapters, therefore, something has to be realistic in your life and real in your life. There has to be implications of this therefore. And the hinge moment is that he's saying, guys, what's settled is that you're a son and daughter of this King. That's not what's being discussed here. That's settled. You're a son and a daughter of the God Most High. Therefore, do what? Imitate your father. Imitate your father. Mimic him. In the Greek word is mimic. That's where we get our word mimic. Do what he does. This is pretty natural for any child to do that. To mimic them. Parents. Mimic their parents. And Paul's saying, listen, I'm not just going to give you a vagueness. I want you to mimic your father God. And now somebody is probably going to say, oh, mimicking my parents is easy enough. We all know that. If you're a parent in the room, and even if you're not a parent in the room, you all know that story of your kids will do what you do for the good and for the bad. So you've got no option there. They do it. At the moment, my son is mimicking my wife. My wife has watched endless hours of HGTV. Anybody else know it? No one knows. It's where people buy houses and they fix them up. So, super boring. Got to confess, but my wife loves it. It's on the channel all the time. And apparently our house is going to be redone 50 times every week. New color schemes, everything. And it's got to the point where we walked into our house the other day and my then 5-year-old boy was able to distinguish what a popcorn ceiling looks like and what a non-popcorn ceiling looks like. Now, you shouldn't know that information at 5 years old. You shouldn't. You shouldn't have an opinion on the texture of wall and paint. But he's mimicking his mother, who is into that stuff. He also could mimic you in a bad way, where he went to play with the neighbor across the road the other day for the first time. And recently in my life, medically, I can no longer partake of a beer or a glass of wine. So it's been a thing in the house. And for some reason, he felt the need to, when this mother of this child said, would you like something to drink? He thoroughly declared that he's allowed to drink anything but no more beer. At 5 years old, you should not be having that in your vocabulary. So I got a bit of a concerned giggle from this mother after picking up my son for the first time, saying, he had something to drink. Just to clarify, there was no beer served. It's natural. It's normal. And Paul's saying, it should be natural and normal for you to mimic your Heavenly Father. It should be natural. And he's saying, I'm not going to tell you to mimic everything of God because you can't. He's omnipresent. He's sovereign. But you know what? There is something you can mimic. There is something where the Bible talks about the moral attributes of God. And he's saying, you know what? There is things you can mimic. And it's the life of Jesus Christ. Because you can mimic Jesus Christ through this. You can live a life of sacrifice and of love. And present yourself as a pleasing aroma to God. So Paul has the answer for that. And the kind of love he's talking about and the kind of sacrifice he's talking about, it's an intense devotion. It's a devoted love. It's a devoted sacrifice. It requires real commitment. The word of legalism and mere just slavish obedience is not in here. It's mimicking sacrificial love. It's a love of devotion. Our devotion is not meant to be cheap. It's meant to be costly, like Christ's devotion to you was costly to him. Love is the motivator, the incentive of the giver. Question time. Am I reflecting God's devotion to me? Am I mimicking God's sacrifice? When last did the compassion of Christ move me to move towards somebody that needed it? When last did the compassion and devotion of Christ in my life move me out of my comfort zone? When last did it move me to be wholeheartedly for him? When last did the devotion Christ showed to me and to you move me to sacrifice like he sacrificed for you? See, as we carry on, it's plain that Paul is eager to eliminate some stuff, certain things out of our lives, because they shouldn't be a part of our lives. It shouldn't be a part of a Christian's life. But how he does attempt to eliminate these things is very important. Like I said, if we don't see how, then we don't see the gospel. And without the gospel, this is moral suicide. So we must pay attention to what he's saying and what he's prohibiting, but how and why he is doing that. What's Paul trying to eliminate? Let's begin by making it clear that it's just what Paul's trying to eliminate out of our lives. He's going to mention six things that should not mark the Christian. Now, this isn't a test of your vocabulary. This is a test of your heart and your purity. Things that need to be removed from your life. Number one, sexual immorality. This is a broad term. This part of this is distinctly talking about marriage outside of the Christian sexual ethic, which is marriage. Sex outside. But it encompasses all things, pornography, everything that's connected to that world, sexual immorality. Any unlawful sexual relation, sexual licentiousness, distinct feature of that day where you could literally go to a temple and under the guise of being religious, have times with a prostitute. We live in the same kind of environment where sexual immorality is a big deal in this country. And not for good reasons. We live in a culture right now that claims what we, C.S. Lewis says, chronological snobbery, i.e. it means like, you know, we're much cleverer than they were back then. You know, it was very simple back then. But actually we're sitting with seriously big problems in our world right now, 2019, with all our advancements, with all our perceived education. This country is wrecked by this. Sexual immorality. The words, it pervades everywhere we go. Society is saying it's no big deal. Even in within our church, culture is trying to force us to do and say things. And Paul is saying, do not engage in sexual immorality or impurity. And then we come up with things like, oh, but I just thought it was an alternate lifestyle. No. What happens if she's really hot? No. Put your hands back where they belong. What if we're married in God's eyes? God's eyes are holy and fiery and really not the kind of place you want to put that thing. What happens if we're going to get married and it just makes financial sense? What happens if we've known each other for a long time? No. No. Plain and simple. And then we come up with, yeah, but I've read a translation in the Greek that means touching isn't real touching unless it's that kind of touching. And no. Paul's saying, should not mark your life. Culture says no big deal. And I hate to tell you that. Me and my wife have had too many discussions in our lounge with couples pre-marriage and during marriage where actually it is a big deal. It's a very big deal. Because this stuff gets put into a case and you carry around with you for the rest of your life if you're not careful. And you get to carry that case into your marriage, into your parenting, and wherever you go. And the more you fill it, the more you're going to carry. Let there be no sexual immorality among you. Number two, impurity. Next thing to eliminate is impurity or uncleanliness. This is the word Paul uses more than a five or six times throughout the New Testament in Romans and Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Paul is talking about the kinds of things that come into a culture when it exchanges God for the creature or the created. When we take something that actually God gave us that is good and we start to mess around with it and we try to become God with that thing and we start exchanging things and messing it around and we start doing things with it that was never intended with it. He says that people start exchanging natural for unnatural. He then moves on to a word in the ESV, covetousness. It means strong, inordinate craving, an inability to be content and satisfied with the necessities of life and ministry. We call it advertising and marketing nowadays. We just spin it so we feel more sophisticated about it. We say things like, oh man, boy, that's a really, really nice car. I really think I need to do everything financially possible, be it good, bad, or indifferent, to make sure I get that, because apparently it'll make me feel like a better person. Oh, they're an attractive person. I better work hard to do that so I can also be like that. I wish I was beautiful like them. Pastor Anthony has such muscular legs. I wish I had muscular legs like Pastor Anthony. Don't laugh. Looking at my wife, she shouldn't be laughing. She knows it's true, babes. 20 years of marriage this week, so she knows. Is when you see desirable things and you long for them in an unhealthy way. Not always physical. It could be a relationship. Your desire for a relationship. I just have to be married no matter what. And it's going to call for compromise, but it's okay as long as I'm married. I'm married, but that person better fulfill what's missing in my life. No person can carry that. When you desire things and you long for them in an unhealthy way, I'm going to have to go there. What about even when you become a parent and that child becomes your all? It's a great little saying. But everything in your life now just becomes that. What about work and the need for success? Because society tells you that that's what's going to make you feel the way you should feel. It's the same word that is used in Ephesians 4. Covetousness is what drives the pursuit of unclean behavior. It leads to compromise and is a craving that ought to be conquered by something new and something way more attractive, your gratitude towards God. If you're a Christian, it should not be so. He goes on, I'm going to cover the last three quickly for sake of time. But basically it's this, coarse joking, being overly trivial about things, or not being actually serious about the things around us. Coarse joking. Boys, when there's no ladies in the room, it's called locker talk. What does that look like in your life? If you can't say what you're going to say in that locker room when the lady is present, don't say it. It shouldn't be a part of your vocabulary or thought pattern. Ladies, when you're at that book club, yeah? Is that a guilty laugh or just a... It's not always the men. Ladies, not all men are trash. Contrary to what some people might tell you. Women are not an object to be taken advantage of or spoken about like they're a piece of physical meat. What is your locker talk like? When the guys start talking about sports and cultural things, and there's a vibe of what's wrong with this sports team and the make of that sports team, are you throwing your comments in there? When it comes to the government and talking about how this, that, and this, but you politely neglect what goes on in the business world, maybe in your own company. Paul's saying shouldn't be you. You should be marked by something else other than that. No coarse joking, obscene stories, foolish talk. Gossip. Always needing to know somebody else's business. That person that struggles with that mental illness. And you flippantly say, oh, it's just because they're weak or because they're lazy or because of this. No. It's not to mark our lives. Now, before we look at what that Paul uses to motivate us, and his prohibitions. Let's carefully look at what he puts in there. He carries on from last week where Gareth shared. He keep in mind the model that he used last week. He says, take off the old self and put on the new self. He's saying, guys, these things, they shouldn't mark your life. Something else should mark your life. Take those things off, put them down, walk away, and you put something else on. Put something else on your life. You're not called to look like that, and be a part of that. What are we to put on? Thanksgiving and gratitude. Comes at the end of verse 4. Would you have chosen gratitude or thanksgiving as the opposite of these things? Why does he replace that? Very simply, I'm running out of time. If sexual immorality, impurity are driven by covetousness and greed, this unhealthy desire for something or need of something, and that leads you to that kind of behavior, then it's clear the opposite experience would be thanksgiving. Because if you're overflowing with thanksgiving and gratitude to God, then you're not going to be dominated and driven by those things. Gratitude is what you feel when you believe God is for you and not against you. It's what you feel when you believe that he gives you good things and he wants good things for you. Not always easy things and convenient things, but he wants good things for you. So you can see how thanksgiving is the alternative to what the culture is giving us today. Thanksgiving says, in God, I have all that is good for me. And I will not be driven to dishonor the devotion Christ showed to me. I'm not prepared to sully that devotion that God, Jesus Christ had for me. I'm not going to mark it and taint it with things like that. Because I understand the commitment, the devotion, the sacrifice he gave to me. And so I'm going to protect that. I'm going to watch my purity. I'm going to watch my sexual morality. I'm going to watch how I talk about things. Gratitude is what you feel when you've been given the eyes to see that all of life is the work of a sovereign God. We should strip off the old and put on the new. Take out of the dark and put into the light. It goes on to say, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. All of a sudden then for a Christian, life isn't like, oh, I'll just live my best life now and I'll do whatever makes me happy. My life is, I want to do what makes him happy. I want to do the things that pleases my Father. I want to do the things that responds to that sacrifice and the devotion he showed me. Paul is saying, the reason these things are a big deal, because your sexual purity, the way you talk and that, if you don't watch it, what happens is those things dethrone God and you enthrone those things. You put them in the wrong place and you put God out of the throne that he belongs in and you put those things on the throne. Gratitude is the opposite of covetousness because it enthrones God and dethrones those things in your life. When Paul calls the dominion or our cravings idolatry, he's saying the same thing. He says, in effect, God should be everything to you because you're everything to him. God should be your pleasure, your satisfaction, your joy, your hope. And all your life should be governed by the fact that you want to mimic his love that he had for you. You want to respond to his devotion. Paul motivates us two times by saying that we put those things off, put them away, and we pick up the new thing. So scripture says is the light of God in your life. And he's calling us to put those things away. He's desiring for you and me to be what the Bible calls new creations. They have new ways of seeing the world, that we're not the same as everybody out there. New values, new tastes, new desires, a new picture of this country, a new picture of the people in this church around you. where you see your brothers and sisters for who they are, beloved sons and daughters of God, where there's no place for covetousness and impurity and coarse joking. Martin Luther, to close, says it best. In 1520, he writes, "Although I'm an unworthy and condemned man, my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation, without any merit on my part, out of pure, free mercy, so that from now on, I need nothing except faith, which believes that this is true. Why should I not therefore freely, joyfully, with all my heart, and with an eager will to do all things which I know are pleasing and acceptable to such a Father who has overwhelmed me with his riches?" I'm going to come into close just with two more points with the elephant in the room. Elephant in the room is, verse 6 says, "Don't be fooled by those who try and excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey. Don't participate in these things." It says before that, that actually, if these things mark your life, you don't have an inheritance in God. And it goes, it says, "Don't be fooled by those who try." I want to just graciously and humbly say that the person who tries to say to you or me that, "Oh, that's wrong. You know, there's no real consequences to this kind of thing in my life," is not correct. Paul would not be writing this. Jesus Christ would not say the same thing elsewhere in the Bible. He's saying, actually, you know what? Your holiness is a big deal. Your purity is a big deal. The way you respond to God's goodness in your life is a big deal. It's not something just to be treated lightly. It's saying, you know what? Yes, we all get tripped up by things. There's grace for that. But actually, continual, habitual walking in these things does lead to something. And it leads to something that doesn't include inheritance in God. And that's not a legalistic law coming. That's actually God, Paul, Jesus Christ himself saying, "Man, I treat your purity and your holiness as a big thing. It's a big deal to me. Because I sacrificed my son for that stuff." Question being, is my devotion mimicking the devotion God has had in my life? I'm going to close in prayer and then I'm going to hand over to Bruce to lead us in communion. Let's stand. Father God, we come before you this evening, God, as your word has gone out. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd work in every single heart and mind here tonight. As your word has come like a bright light and has shone into our lives and into our hearts and into our souls. For some of us, tonight is the first time ever that we're going, "God, I need you as my Savior. I've been trying to do that myself. And I need you to be the Savior." For some of us, God, we stand here, and if we're honest with ourselves, complacency, a sense of ingratitude has crept into our hearts. And we might have forgotten your ultimate devotion and sacrificial love that you displayed for us. And your word tonight is calling us to something, God. It's reminding us of how precious we are to you. And that comes with some things, God, where we watch what we're about. We watch the kind of people we are. We consider what you're calling us to. We're a bunch of people that consider what pleases you, not what pleases culture and what culture says. So sometimes your word is challenging, but God, it always comes and brings life. I'm thankful that you don't put us by ourselves to work ourselves by ourselves, but you put us in community. You put us around brothers and sisters that can help us with these things. So I pray as we worship you and we break bread together, Holy Spirit, that you would break into those places in our lives that need to change. Where repentance needs to come, call us to that, God. where change needs to come, remind us of your devotion to us, your love for us, that would spur us on to going, I want to mimic my good and gracious Father. Amen.